Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. Hope that you will open your Bibles with me this evening to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 is going to be our jumping off text for our lesson this evening. And every preacher knows if you want to get people excited, just start preaching from Leviticus. And that's the way to do it. That gets them all standing up and raring to hit the exit. But for the last several weeks, we have been looking at several Old Testament individuals, situations, circumstances, things of that nature that then have applications or then have functions in the New Testament. We talked about such things as Elijah in the Old Testament and how the promises made concerning the Elijah that would come and how that represented John the Baptizer over in the New Testament. And we've talked about the serpent that was raised up in Numbers and how Jesus is going to use the bronze serpent before the children of Israel in Numbers as a means of illustrating his crucifixion and some comparisons between the two. This evening, I want us to look at a particular event that was ordained by God to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, specifically here in Leviticus chapter 16. It is generally referred to as the Day of Atonement. It was the day in which the high priest would come and would offer sacrifices for himself and for the people, but there would be special sacrifices that would be offered on that day, including one sacrifice that was never offered on an altar at all, with the scapegoat. We're not going to take the time to read the entirety of Leviticus 16 this evening. We are going to mention it, and we're going to read portions of it as we go through our study tonight. But as we examine this idea of the Day of Atonement, one of the things that you find is when you look in the New Testament, especially over in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, you have several allusions that are going to be made there to the Day of Atonement. And the relevance of what transpired on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament to what Jesus does for us in the New Testament by means of his sacrifice. And so this evening, for the next few moments, I want us to consider our Lord and the Day of Atonement and how those things intersect and how they work together to show us what Jesus does for us. Let me begin this evening by giving an overview of what is found in Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going to read every verse word for word, but follow along with me and let's read several of the verses as we kind of get the idea of what it is that the Lord commands. Moses is going to be told by God to prepare Aaron for the things that are going to transpire. And beginning in verse 3 of Leviticus 16, God says, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the goat, or one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side before the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So you have here the initial statements, the initial idea. There's going to be several animals that are going to be offered. There's going to be a bull offered as a sin offering for Aaron and for his sons at this time. But really, it's for Aaron and for the priest and his family, his household, because they are human and they are imperfect and in need of sacrifice. There are going to be rams that are going to be offered as well. And then there are going to be these two goats that are going to be selected. And there is going to be the casting of lots, the casting of the Urim and the Thummim that are going to take place, that are going to decide which of these goats. These goats are both perfect as far as without blemish. There's not one that's better than the other as far as the physical characteristics of it. But one goat is going to be chosen to be offered to the Lord, and one goat is going to be chosen as the scapegoat. And the scapegoat is going to be sent outside the camp. When you come to verse 20, we read beginning in verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So God says that the scapegoat is going to be the goat upon which Aaron, not literally, but figuratively, is going to place all of the sins. He's going to recount, he's going to deal with the sins of the people, and those sins are going to be placed upon that goat. And that goat's going to be sent out of the camp. And with the sending out of that goat, the sins of the people will go out of the camp as well, as far as where they stand before God. And the people will be cleansed. Verse 29 says, "This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a stranger of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." And then in verse 34, he says, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This Day of Atonement is to be an annual event, an annual day of sacrifice. It is to be, as you might call it, as it would be called, a holy Sabbath. That whether or not it fell on the Sabbath day, it was to be treated like a Sabbath day. And it was intended to be the offering before God of all the sins of the people, to cleanse, to refresh, to reset their relationship with God every year. When you begin to break down the various elements of the Day of Atonement, And then you begin reading the book of Hebrews, you find a large number of correlations that the writer of the book of Hebrews makes between the Day of Atonement and the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to look at three of them tonight. I want us to look at the correlations between Jesus and the Day of Atonement when it comes to the high priest. I want us to look at the correlations between Jesus and the Day of Atonement when it comes to the sacrifice that is going to be offered, the first goat. And then the correlations between Christ and the Day of Atonement when it comes to the scapegoat, the second goat, which is going to be offered. So if you haven't already done so, please feel free to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, especially is where we'll spend most of our correlating passage time. But I want us to begin with looking at the high priest, the high priest's responsibilities, and how those are in some ways different and in some ways the same when it comes to Christ. Now remember, with the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. He is writing to Jews who grew up under the law of Moses. They came out of and were part of the law of Moses and became Christians. They became members of the body of Christ. But now, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, they are considering quitting Christianity as they see it and going back under the old law, going back to what it was that used to be the case. And the book of Hebrews is the argument of why that won't work and why that's not going to be sufficient. And so as you begin looking at Jesus as the high priest and how it relates to Aaron. Now, Aaron is the high priest for Israel in Leviticus chapter 16. And yet, Aaron is not perfect. He has to offer sacrifices for himself first. Before he is then eligible, he is then capable of offering sacrifices for the rest of the people. Because if Aaron's sins are still before him, then he cannot adequately then offer sacrifices for everybody else. But notice the comparison that is going to be made and the acknowledgement that is going to be made when it comes to the differences between Aaron and Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 7, there the writer says, "But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. By the way, the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest was allowed to go in to that most holy place before the Ark of the Covenant. It's the only time each year that he was allowed to enter that room. Therefore, he had to take care of his own ability first. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 11, the writer says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" But the priesthood did have need for another to be called, because Aaron and his sons and every high priest that followed after had one problem that they could not overcome. They had sins just as much as the rest of the people did. They had sins that needed to be taken care of just as much as everybody else. But under the new covenant, we have a different high priest. He is a different type of high priest. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, there the writer says, "Now of the things which we have said to this point, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is the high priest. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He does not serve as high priest on earth because he does not serve after the manner of the Old Testament priesthood. But instead, he serves in heaven. And you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 24, and it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is our high priest today. He is the one who offers the sacrifice on our behalf. You turn back a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 5. And you find that he is not going to be the one who places himself in that position, but rather he is placed there by God. In verse 5 it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Jesus does not pronounce himself to be the high priest, but rather he is appointed as such by the one who proclaimed him to be his son and to be a priest forever in prophecy hundreds of years before he would be born. And so we see that Jesus, when you compare what Jesus does to the Day of Atonement, Jesus holds that position of high priest, as Aaron did. But the difference is, Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, because Jesus did not commit sin as Aaron did. There were no sins that Jesus had to get rid of, that Jesus had to nullify before he could take the place as high priest. But in the second place, we see not just the comparison of the high priest, we see the comparison of the sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, we have the statement concerning the two goats. And one of these goats is going to be brought, and he's going to be sacrificed on the altar of burnt offering, and his blood is going to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, according to verses 15 and 16. When it comes to that atoning sacrifice, that sacrifice that is going to be made for sin, we have an atoning sacrifice. We have a sacrifice of atonement that has been made for us. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews states, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, not only do we have a high priest under the new covenant, we also have a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It is the blood that was shed on our behalf. It is the blood that was given so that our sins might be removed and we could be saved. But it wasn't the blood of a bull or of a calf or of a goat or of a sheep or of anything else from the animal world. It was the blood of Christ. His sacrifice was perfect. His sacrifice was complete with the blood that was shed. As a matter of fact, you drop down a few more verses in Hebrews 9 to verses 22 and 23. And there we read, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The blood which was offered to purify us, to cleanse us from our sins. And yet, that blood came from the pure and innocent Son of God. You drop down a little bit further to Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 9, there the writer says, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, unlike the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, which had to take place annually, it had to take place over and over again for the sins of the high priest and for the sins of mankind, our Lord did not have to be offered over and over again, but rather just once. Chapter 9, verse 25 says, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin to salvation." Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The sacrifice of Jesus is perfect. Doesn't have to be given over and over again. But rather, that one sacrifice of the blood of Christ was sufficient for all men for the rest of time. But then in the third place, we see the comparison of the high priest. We see the comparison of that first goat of the sacrifice, but now what about the scapegoat? On the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat took the sins of the people outside the camp. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. It removed the sins from man and took them away from before God. But what happened the next year? It had to be done all over again. And the next year. And the next year. But with Christ, we have our scapegoat, do we not? Chapter 9, verse 28 says Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 21 that for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became our scapegoat. He became the one who removed our sins from us. He took our sins upon him so that we might be saved. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12, it talks about that propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus. When it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." They are removed. Not having to be offered again year upon year upon year. But their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When you turn over to 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The propitiation. The cleanser, as one source put it, the obliterator, the remover of our sins. He took upon himself the role of the scapegoat, not just of the sacrifice. The things that were given in the Old Testament were given not randomly, not arbitrarily, not without thought or purpose, but they were given for the purpose of laying forth principles that would be utilized again with the coming of the Messiah. That they are described in Hebrews chapter 9 on a couple of different occasions as being the copies of the things in the heavens. They were put in place, they were designed to point others to what Jesus was going to do and to prepare them for what Jesus would accomplish. When you look at the Day of Atonement, from a New Testament perspective, you can't see what God commands to and what transpires on that day and from that day forward without thinking and looking at Christ. Because the principles of what was set to transpire on the Day of Atonement are all things that were fulfilled once and for all for us through his sacrifice. He is our high priest. Not was, he is our high priest in heaven. He is the one who is our sacrifice, shedding his blood for our redemption so that our sins might be taken away. And he is the scapegoat for the removal of our sins. As they were placed with him, placed upon him on the cross. When you look at the principles, Old Testament and New Testament, between Christ and the Day of Atonement, yes, there's a lot to read and a lot to consider. But there is a very beautiful picture that is presented in the book of Hebrews that illustrates to us the purpose of God in putting that day in place to start with, and what it was intended to point us toward. And so we see yet another example of things found in the Old Testament that are intended to point us to things in the New Testament, to help us to see, to help us to understand, to help us to know that the God that we serve is over it all. If there's one here this evening who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether it is in obedience to the gospel by believing on the name of Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being immersed in water that your sins might be washed away by the blood of that sacrifice which was shed for you. We would love to help you do that if that be your need. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been faithful to God as you should. You've wandered off, or you're struggling and you need prayers and encouragement. If we can assist you in any way this evening, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.